Now I'll read today's Bible passage. Today's passage is Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. Once again, Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. The recitation will be verses 1 through 3 and 12 through 17. Now I'll read Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands." Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. Verses 12 through 17. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come." I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." That is all. Please allow me to pray. Dear God, who has created this heaven and earth, we praise your amazing name and we worship you today. This morning, Lord, we thank you again for giving us life and protecting us. We praise you for your grace that you've bestowed upon us. We thank you for giving us life and all of the wonderful blessings you give us as well. We are pleased to be able to worship you in light of this today. Through the word we're about to hear from you, Lord, we ask that Jesus will be able to be an even bigger part of our life and that the Holy Spirit will work even more and make more of an impact in our lives as well. Allow us to learn from the sign of the covenant of the rainbow about the rainbow and allow us to remember what a gracious God you are. Dear Lord, we pray that we can learn from you today and not turn our eyes to other things. Allow us to keep our eyes open and focused on you. We have great expectations. Pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be able to worship again with all of you today. Today, you can see these beautiful flowers here, right? Have you noticed them? Oh, there's flowers, right? Yeah. There's carnations. There's a couple of those. If you think about carnations, you think of Mother's Day. And in the entrance of the church today, when you came in, did you look on the right side on the wall? It says, "Happy Mother's Day." There's a banner up. Did you notice it? You didn't notice? Well, that means... Oh, Japanese joke, sorry. Please notice the banner when you leave. It is Mother's Day today. People who have their still mothers alive today, you have the opportunity to express your gratitude toward them or perhaps give them a present as well. Unfortunately, some people, their mother is no longer with you today, but maybe you'll remember her by looking at a picture or visiting a gravesite or so on. And you can thank God for giving you the gift of your mother as well. There was one mother who was participating in her son's school visitation day, and she was really wondered if he could actually sit and listen to what the teacher was saying during class. And he actually was paying attention to the teacher, so she was a little relieved when she saw this. And she looked out in the hallway of the school and saw that there was pictures and other works that the children had done that had been posted on the wall. So she was wondering what her son had put, would made. And she saw his calligraphy work and what he had written. And it was a special award that he'd gotten for it. A special award, number one, the best award for his calligraphy. And she was surprised he hadn't said anything to her about it, even though he'd gotten this great prize. But she was surprised at the message. And it said that the teacher had told the students to write down what was most important in their life. And it said, "Mom, I need to give you, I need to be appreciative of you." And she was so impressed that her son would think so highly of her. And so she bought him all these wonderful snacks on the way home because she was so pleased with him. And he came home and she was so surprised, and expressed her joy of his calligraphy. And she was so impressed once again about what he had written and how it was said, "I need to be proud of my mother." And he said, that's always what I say. And it wasn't, "I need to take good care of my mother," or "think good of my mother," but it's "take care of my tooth." It's a similar word in Japanese. So please take care of your teeth, and not only your teeth, but also your mother's. In today's passage, we are looking at a person who really appreciated God, and this was the person of Noah. We've learned about Noah through the flood, and we've seen that in the various passages so far. We're up to chapter 9 today. Over the period of actually about a year, Noah and his family spent in the ark. It was a large ark, but it would still be small if you think about it from the perspective of having to be there in there for a year. And when God allowed them to leave, they did. For being in an ark for a year, what would the first thing you would want to do when you get out? Probably just look up at the sky and take a walk and just do whatever you wanted. That's what you would likely want to do. But what did Noah do? The first thing he did when he got out of the ark was to build a place to make a sacrifice to God. He built an altar. Noah very well understood God's plan and followed it. Through Adam and Eve, God created humanity. And he told them to spread around the world. But in the end, the people actually decided not to worship God and do what he said. Because of that, God decided to create this great flood to destroy them. But he saved Noah and only his family with two of each animal. When they came out, they worshipped God. The meaning of this was profession of Noah's faith in God, that he would allow God would allow him to create humanity that would actually worship him. And he was professing his faith in God with a desire of being blessed by God so that the people following him would also make that same decision. God was very happy with what Noah decided to do. And toward Noah and his family, he actually created a covenant and gave it to them. Today's passage is actually about that part of the explaining about the covenant and the content of it. Let's look at it. First of all, there was the issue of population increase. Looking at verse 1, it says, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth.'" The first human, Adam, was told the same thing. And then Eve came into play. And God told them to increase in number, fill the earth. So here, God is asking the same thing. But if you think about it, after God told Adam this, and humanity created a world that was opposed to God, you would kind of wonder why God would ask the same thing if he was so disappointed the first time. He may think, oh, God, just be so disappointed in humanity that there's no hope for him. However, that's not what God thought or decided to do. He actually gave humanity one more chance and asked the same thing of them. Looking at verse 2, it says, the fear and dread of you will fall on the beasts of the earth. And here it's talking about the animals around the earth, and God is asking humans to be in charge of them again. It wasn't just humans that died in the flood, but many animals as well. And it wasn't that animals were sinful, but that they were just sacrificed in light of what happened. So you may think, well, why did God even choose to let humans rule over animals again? But he did decide to do that. And he asked humans once again to please watch over them and be in charge of them. God's faith or trust in humanity hasn't changed at all, you can see. The next is regarding food. There was one concern Noah would have likely had, and that was finding enough food. There was no supermarket or convenience stores around after the flood, and it had been a whole year since the flood had started. And any of the vegetables or fruits that may have been available prior to the flood would have been gone and would not have been available instantly after the flood. And for Noah, the Lord provided a way to him in verse 3 by saying, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Here, this actually first allows humans to eat meat. And here God is saying you can eat anything that is moving. However, there is a rule along with this, and that is, in verse 4, you must not eat meat that has lifeblood still in it. And what this means here is that, yes, you can eat animals, and they all have life. And to eat an animal means that you're eating that form of life. Life is something that is given by God, and you need to respect that, and you need to fear God. And so when you eat an animal, then you need to fear God and respect their life. If you look at society today, people don't really respect the life of animals, nor do they do even human life. There are so many instances of tragic things that happen in light of this. In other words, people first started not respecting animal life, and now they don't even respect human life. Here, though, God is telling humanity to please respect all forms of life, even that starting with an animal. Furthermore, looking at verse 5, it says, and for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from your animal. Verse 6, whoever sheds human blood by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. So animal life is precious, and so is that of humans. Why? Because God made humans in the image of God. Because of this, we need to respect human life. And if you take human life, then you need to be responsible for what you have done. God has actually given his life for us in the form of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we can see just how sinful we are and what a problem that is by what God has done to deal with this problem. People who don't respect animal life will, in theory, not respect humans either, not respecting God and his plan for us. Here we can see how God has created a covenant with humanity through the flood of Noah and after it, happened, God said that he would never destroy the world again in such a flood. And in order to confirm about this, he created a covenant. Verse 9 states, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. The covenant here is actually created by God, and he is the one who has created it and enforces it. Usually, when you have a covenant, you have like party A and party B, and this is an agreement between the two of them, and they both have to agree about it. However, this covenant is one that God created, and he has made it formal, even without the human's opinion. He says, I have established this covenant. And the covenant is targeted here, as you can see, at Noah and his sons, and also his descendants. In other words, us too. As you may already know, we are our descendants of Noah. Of course, we're our descendants of Adam, but also of Noah as well. So we're all part of Noah's family, right? And these descendants here, once again, are referring to us. And so this covenant is applicable to us. It's also applicable to all forms of life. It wasn't just human life that died once again in the flood, but also the living world and creatures and plants and so on. Jesus' grace is also applicable to the natural realm. We are all awaiting Jesus' return, and there's all kinds of natural disasters going on right now, but we know that nature is calling out and wanting Jesus to return as well. And this is something that will come to pass in the thousand-year reign when Jesus does return. So back to the covenant content. Verse 10:11 says, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Here, what God is saying is that there will be no worldwide flood ever happening again that will kill off the entire world. That form of judgment will never again happen. Here you can see how Noah's flood was not something that happened just locally in one area in the world, but actually worldwide. If it had been a local event, then you could see that today, even today, there are various local floods that happen. So if it had been a local occurrence, then we could see that God was lying. We know that there's a lot of floods, for example, in China and in Argentina and South America as well. Even in Dubai, there's been great flooding as well recently. Many people, unfortunately, have lost their lives because of this. However, Noah's flood, and what he's talking about here, is not a localized flood, but rather that of global scale. This covenant here is an eternal covenant, and there's a symbol for it. And this symbol is also something that is also eternal in its essence. If it was something that was just only occurred a long time ago and never again, it wouldn't be eternal. However, this is a symbol that is actually still relevant and visible today. Looking at verse 13, it explains, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Noah and his sons were obviously experienced the floods, and their children and grandchildren would have heard about it from them. People who experienced the flood and those who heard about it would have been worried if they ever saw rainfall, right? Because they would have feared, oh my gosh, what if another flood happens? At least I think that would have been the case. But God prepared a way for people to not be so fearful of rain, because after rain, sometimes you can see rainbows. You can remember God's presence, God's covenant, and see how he was very kind in giving a peaceful symbol afterward. It's likely you've seen a rainbow before, right? There's probably nobody who hasn't seen one. And when you see a rainbow, what is it, how does it make you feel? Does it make you say, oh my gosh, I just saw this terrible thing. What do you see? A rainbow. I just saw a rainbow. When I came to the church, I saw a rainbow. And it was a Japanese joke. Anyway, you wouldn't hear somebody complaining about seeing a rainbow. You'd be like, oh my gosh, I just saw a rainbow. It was wonderful. And it makes you happy, you generally. And anybody climbing a mountain or something would have noticed that. In any books or any movies and so on, any time like a rainbow is shown, it always, you can see the characters are always happy about it. In Hebrew, the word for Hebrew is keshin. And this actually has two meanings, not only rainbow, but also bow, as in a bow and arrow, the bow part of it. If you actually turn a bow sideways, it looks like a rainbow. And it's actually a symbol of peace. It's, of course, if you use it with a arrow, then it's a weapon, but just a bow in and of itself is not a weapon. And you can't really fight just with a bow. So you can see how this rainbow is a symbol of peace. And it has the double meaning in once again, of rainbow and bow. Looking at verse 16, it says, whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and the living creatures on the earth. And this doesn't mean that it will be forgotten, but rather that it is a certain thing and that God will never forget people. He will never flood the whole earth. And this is applicable to us as well. That is the reason God has prepared a rainbow. There's once a time when this great flood happened, and there's two great forms of proof of it. One is that there's fossils that can be found anywhere around the world of this. How are fossils formed? Well, animals that are alive suddenly are entrapped instantly due to some reason, and they turn into a fossil because air can't get to them. If animals die in the natural realm, they don't turn into fossils. If there's an animal that dies in a forest, for example, what happens? Well, there's like bugs or something that come and chew it up, right? And then birds come, for example. And then bacteria eventually helps them decompose. So they never turn into fossils. The only conditions that an animal will turn into a fossil is if instantly air is removed and bacteria is removed from them for some reason. And there are fossils all over the world that show that Noah's flood examples. For example, in the Himalayan mountains, in the very tips of them, there are actually sea creature fossils up there. You can see in this way there would have had to have been a huge natural disaster in order for that to happen. And the other form of proof is a rainbow. Of course, scientists can explain the phenomenon of why a rainbow occurs, but why is it that a rainbow actually exists to begin with? Well, unless you read the Bible, you wouldn't know. And you would know by reading the Bible that God has created it as a sign of the covenant that is still relevant today. So is this present earth going to be fine for eternity? No, that's not the situation either. If you read the New Testament and read the book of Peter, it actually says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 10, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Once the world was flooded, but the present world is going to be burned up in fire in an instant, it says. You would wonder, how in the world could that happen? Well, it could happen for a lot of reasons. Right now, Earth and outer space has four different types of force that are working on it that keep it in place. These four things are gravity, And the thing that also Newton was able to find, for example, the moon goes around the world, and if you swing something around and let go of it, it just flies off, right? So why does the moon just go around and not fly off? It's because gravity is in place, and this keeps the centrifugal force in place so that it stays intact. If the force of the world was stronger, then it would kind of crash into it, or it could fly off because balance is not in place. And this is the relationship between the sun and the moon as well. So this balance of gravity is very delicate here. So if you look at a small world, you can look at atoms. You remember about this? We talked about it before. For example, water is H2O, correct? H is hydrogen, and there's two of those, and then there's one of oxygen. And they're grouped together to create water. However, there's power or force that allows this to happen. And this is the second type of power or force that I'm talking about. Without this force, they can't stay together. And in this, in the atoms, there's even smaller form of matter. And these tiny forms of matter have either have a plus charge to them, a positive charge. If you put two plus charges or positive charges together with like magnets, for example, they repel, right? However, so you can see in this way, it's very strong power or force. However, there's also other forms of force. And because of these types of force, the world is kept in motion and in place. If God suddenly removes these forms of force from the world, it's all going to instantly disappear. For example, here's a piece of paper, and if I put flame to it, it's just going to burn up and disappear in an instant, right? In the last days, God is going to use fire to destroy the world instantly, it says. And this is the entire earth and all that is in it. And this will impact gravity and other forms of force that God has created. If they are all taken out, we too will disappear. It would just be in an instant. This world that God once created, once was destroyed by the flood, had the option of salvation through an ark. So what does our present day have for a salvation option? It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came here to the earth, and he came here to save us. He's the agent, in a sense, who has come to provide a way for us to get out safely. And you may know this, a movie that I'm about to talk about. It's called Argo, and it was shown in 2012. And it's based actually on a historical event. The historical event was in 1979 in February in Iran. There was the Islamic Revolution that took place at that time. And in Iran, it is an Islamic country, of course, but there originally was a king. And this king was had a lot of issues, and the people were just Japanese joke. But they wanted to get rid of this king, and they wanted to create their own country. So they had this demonstration, and the people banished the king from Iran. They took him and put him into exile. So he escaped, and he went to the U.S. The people from Iran were very upset about this, and they had an anti-American demonstration, and they were very angry at Americans because of this. And in light of this, they actually had a demonstration of the U.S. embassy in Iran. And there were six employees from the U.S. that were working there at the time. And the Iranian people were very angry at them. They actually tried to escape to the Canadian embassy before being occupied. And so then the Iranians went to the Canadian embassy to get at them. So these six people were the U.S. was trying to come up with a plan to get these six people out safely. And this is what this movie was based on. In order to get these six people out, they had a CIA agent by the name of Tony Mendez take over the situation. And he created this great plan to get them out. The plan that he created involved them was actually shown in the movie. And because this was something that had to take place in Iran for the filming of the movie, they actually made this plan to film the movie and get the people. And it was very successful. They were able to go back to the U.S. And after they returned to the U.S., the leader, Mendez, was interviewed. And they asked him what was difficult about getting the people out of the country. And he said the difficult part was not with the Iranians, but rather the six Americans were the problem. I came to help them, he said, but they wouldn't believe that I was coming to help them. And so they just kept refusing my help. So the main problem was that the people who needed to be saved didn't trust the person who came to save them. And if they wouldn't trust the person who was to save them, then the whole plan would have failed. However, if they finally realized that he was their savior, and after that, then they were able to get out safely. Jesus Christ has come from the kingdom of God. He has come to save us here in this world that is headed for destruction. And unless we trust that he is the savior, we can't be saved. Most of you have already made the decision to believe this, to know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that other than through Jesus, there is no way we can get to God. We've believed this, and that's why we are saved. However, amongst the people around you, it's likely there are people who are like, why do you believe such a crazy thing? Why can you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior? And you would realize that if people can't believe they need a Savior, and then they can't be saved. And amongst Americans, there's some that have tattoos and use sometimes even kanji, Japanese kanji. And love, the kanji for love is quite popular. And also the kanji for life. Also the kanji for power are very popular amongst Americans. There's also another kanji that is popular. And it has like a cross sign and then another kanji, part on the left side. And so people ask for this kanji, but it actually means like juice or broth. And like in Japanese, it's really strange. But Americans like the symbol of the cross, and so they just pick this kanji randomly because of it. God has given us the sign of the cross and the sign of the rainbow. You can see these are signs of God's love, how God will never flood the world again. And how he loves us very much. He loves us so much that he sent a Savior who died on the cross to pay the punishment for our sin. He came to save us. And that is the message of the Bible. I encourage you to tell anyone you know who doesn't know about the truth of God and salvation, to tell them that they can have hope in this world that is headed for destruction. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to learn from Noah's flood. allow us to know more about what was is represented in the sign of the rainbow and how that expresses your covenant. When we see a rainbow in the future, Lord, allow us to be reminded of the cross as well and to remember how much you truly love us. In this coming week, Lord, we ask that as we walk forward in your grace, you continue to bless us. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll have a moment to pray together in silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this week and forevermore. Amen.